All right, are we ready to finish 1 Corinthians? How long have we been at? Long enough to... All right. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll start off with verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that he is the firstfruits of Arcadia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness. We thank you for the ending of a new year, looking in, or ending of an old year, looking into the new. Father, we thank you that every day you give us a new opportunity to be a servant for you. Father, as we look into this new year, I pray that that would be, again, our new opportunity and to set our sights on what you'd have us to do, to glorify you. Father, we do thank you for these lessons. Thank you that you showed the Apostle Paul not to waste an opportunity, but to take that and in some areas having to rebuke, but all the while doing it in love. And Father, as we look at the last parts of this book, I pray, Father, that as he closes his letter out and gives salutations to those that helped him and to give encouragement to the church at Corinth, it should be an encouragement to us, each one, that we don't do things alone. The Lord is at our side, ever moving us through, and there are other Christians that are praying for us individually, and we are praying for many other people that the work would go forth. We think of our missionaries and the work that's done there, and others that are in need of just some encouragement through prayer and through speaking with them and through your word. Father, now I ask that you just guide and direct this lesson. May it be one to glorify you, and that we would use it in our lives, that we would be more victorious in all things that we do. And we ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. What's nice about Paul's salutations here, it's kind of like Pastor when he was finishing up the book of Romans, and many of the same people are being talked about. And last week we talked about Timothy and Apollos, who were instrumental working with Paul. But he was also pointing out the beginning of Stephanas and the fact that in verse 15 that they were addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that could be a great sermon topic right there, being addicted to being in a ministry. But he also pointed out that they submitted themselves in such that everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth, and I'm glad of the forthcoming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaeus for that which was lacking on your part that they have supplied. And kind of taking the fact that these folks visited Paul in at Ephesus, and they kind of filled him in on things that were happening that maybe they weren't. He wasn't told everything, or was given a basic outline, and they just kind of filled in the pieces. And so they had a love for that church. It's like our missionaries when they come back to report to us about all the things going on with their church. Our missionaries give us the good and the bad. You know, I think of the Kleins with all of the bandits going on around there and the challenges, and even the Rogers. Just some of the people coming through, they think nothing of taking stuff from people. But yet, they're there ready to give the gospel out. And it makes you wonder how many of those bandits heard the gospel, got saved, and changed their life. We'll hear about that eventually. And I think of others, maybe some are a little more I guess you could say a little more civilized and don't have near maybe the lawlessness of it, but they still have challenges. You think of some countries that don't welcome Christianity, and yet there are some that go there knowing that they could be facing death when they go there. But the Apostle Paul, he needed to write this letter to the Corinthians, the Church of Corinth, and just encourage them, but also point out the issues that they had, and as we went through them. But he was thankful for those that worked with him and labored with him. And the Stephanus group, people describe them as probably very affluent people, but yet they gave themselves in a ministry. Some affluent people, they have the feeling, well, I'm going to go down and help the less fortunate. It makes me feel so much better, especially during the Christmas season. We go down and we hand out gifts to those that are just not as fortunate as us. And you just go, okay, then what'd you do? I had a gentleman that I worked with. That's what he grew up doing. His family evidently was fairly affluent. That's what they look forward to every year, going down to help the less fortunate. Go down to the soup kitchen and serve food. Well, why don't you give up your whole fortune and just go down there and live? or just realize that, ask them, why are they going down there? Does it make you feel better? Well, Stephanus and them, they weren't coming as tattletales. They had a major concern for that whole church. And the Apostle Paul was trying to point out to those people back there that you've got a whole myriad of people that are praying for your church. And we're going to see that as we go through there. But these people were very influential in that church, in such that, like I said, they cared for the people there. They weren't, we got some people here that are less fortunate than us, and we're not going to worry so much about them. We just assume they leave. Well, no, they're a vital part. They're just as much there at the church. We think there's some people that, they don't do that much here. Well, I think of Lois, who's she comes in here, and she's got a smiling face every time she comes in. She doesn't do a whole lot, but boy, she sure makes you feel good when you talk with her. And she's an encouragement. The challenge with her now, from what I'm understanding, is her health is declining. So now we need to encourage her more. Eventually, I think Lisa was sharing with us, they're trying to find, some assisted living for her. But she's a vital part of us. She's like one of us. And you look through each and every person. That's why, the Stephanus and them were concerned about the church. Some people would go, I'll just go find someplace else to go, and we'll go start up our own. But that's not what they wanted. They wanted that church to succeed. And I'm so thankful, and we keep saying it about this group, but the unity that's here, I'd love to see unity at every church, where, there's some disagreements sometimes. We all sit down and chat about it. But we go forward with one like-mindedness. We know that Christ is the head of this church. Our pastor keeps instilling that in us. Sooner or later, we'll fully understand it. Maybe not. One day when we get in glory, we will understand that and realize, that as this group is, Wednesdays are actually when Brian puts out the little prayer list, there's always a church to pray for up there. And there's a list each week to go through there. We're on that list. Other churches are praying for us on a specific week when we're praying for them. And that's what these folks were doing here, was to, as Paul was writing back to him, he said, these people, they're a church unto themselves, as family is. And they wanted to make sure that they supplied the information that Paul needed for his wisdom to impart on them. But also that they, again, that was their ministry. So as they go through, the pastor gave a very good description of this family and how they were first fruits, why Paul, why they were instrumental in there in the book of Romans. And so I'm not going to rehash all of that, but yet it was important to know that people, even when they're high in society, for instance, which this indicates they still cared for people. They didn't look down on them. And so there was honor amongst themselves that they wanted to impart to the rest of the church. And as he went through there, as I said earlier, that they helped Paul understand the full situation. Because there's only so much you can put in writing and for somebody to convey. It's like, you know, emails, a little snippet that comes in, or tweets that, I guess, the, what is it, 140 characters you can put in there. You can only put so much information there. And society's kind of losing that face-to-face communication. You know, it's, you know, I'm as guilty as the rest of them. You know, I'll send an email before making a phone call because I'm pretty sure it's going to go, they're going to get it sooner or later, rather than, you know, if they're not home, I'm going to get an answering service, you know, that's, please leave a message or whatever. Sometimes people say, you know, don't empty their mailbox, and you say, can't leave any messages because mailbox is full. But society's kind of missing that face-to-face communication, and that's what these folks were providing to Paul, was the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would call it, and let them know that this is what's really going on there, so Paul could address it properly. I can only imagine how much time they had to spend with him, you know, because you look back at the beginning of the book, all of the things that was going on through there that he addressed, and he presented it. And of course, when we get into 2 Corinthians, we're going to see where some people repented of that and moved on with their life and were restored. But Stephanas was that they were, Paul considered them like a refreshment. You know, they made him feel better about the situation because he probably had in his mind, okay, well, I got this information, so I'm going to address it this way. And maybe when they came to see him and they gave him the rest of it, he goes, ah, okay, I fully understand now. Now he can work on it from a different angle. Because, you know, when you get only a little bit of information, you react one way, but when you get the rest of the information, it may change it or it may not, but it lets you know, okay, now I know that I'm addressing it correctly, or, oop, I got to change something. You know, it's kind of like on board the submarine when we first went out. My wife used to send, what was it, 8 words? 13 words. You know? But we got 6 or 8 of them, and she would send them out, and her dad said, you have to send those out because he can't get any other information. You know? So I would get 13 words of as much as possible. What was nice is when we got saved, she could put a verse of Scripture, or, you know, just a reference of Scripture in there. So I got a whole bunch more. But it's hard to get the full intent, but I knew that things were going good. That was the other thing they were instructed. Don't tell them anything bad, because we're focused on what we're supposed to be doing out there, and if we have to worry about what's going on at home, it would kind of change. But in 13 words, you couldn't tell a whole lot. And I think Lynn was mentioning that, you know, her son got to communicate with them a little bit more on voice. Well, you know, the wonders of technology today. I mean, it used to be I'd have to make a collect phone call home when I got in port. Couldn't do it at sea. And then I could get a little bit more information. And sometimes if things were really needed, messages could go off, although we were under radio silence when we were operating. They could break it for emergencies. And that had to happen. We had a couple of people that the parents had passed away or some crisis was going on. And in order to send the person home, we needed more information. We needed, one, a place to rendezvous so we could transfer this person. Or we could find out, is the person dead, dying, or going to die? Because early in my career, we've actually had people that stayed on board when they got a Red Cross message that said, your father died, or your mother died, or your wife died. That happened to my uncle. He was off from the coast of Vietnam, and he got a telegraph saying that his wife had died of a cerebral hemorrhage. She was 19 years old. He was on board the Kitty Hawk. The command goes, it's too bad. You got to get back to your work. It took a chaplain to say, now, I know you're probably going to end up being in trouble, or I'll be in trouble, but there's a helicopter leaving in 20 minutes beyond it. He made the change on his own. The chaplain, you know, can get away with a lot of things. But sometimes you get part of a message, and then when you find the whole thing, and somebody goes, no, you can't do that. The Apostle Paul got the information. He could have said, yeah, forget that church. He didn't do that. He thanked these people. He thanked them because they gave him the right information so he could tell them and ask, you know, put the right information there for them to help them to change, because we're going to see some of the changes that happen when we get into 2 Corinthians. The other thing he talked about was that not only was there a conclusion to this, but he was talking about how important this family was. He said, for they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So he said, you know, don't look down on them for telling us all the information, because he gave them some probably pretty sordid information about these folks. You know, a gentleman that was, you know, living with his stepmother and on and on and on, things like that. People taken to court, things that you really wouldn't want to share. But it was important enough that it was affecting the church's testimony. And if I knew there was something that was going on with us, and our pastor knew, he would probably be seeking out, how do I help correct this? With the Lord's direction, that'll happen. But he may not have the whole story. He may have to go to somebody to ask, what's the issue here? Or how? Or maybe somebody from another church would say, would you pray with me about this, what's going on? And share things in such a way, and in confidence, but know how to pray. And sometimes it's how you present it, like, we need to pray for such and such, and just leave it there and let the Lord guide you on how to pray for something. You know, they could have done that. They says, you know, you need to pray for this church. Well, no, he did more than pray. He gave them some direction. And of course, he also let them know in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, he's letting these folks know that you're not alone. You got all of Asia praying for you. Can you imagine our missionaries when they realize, you know, let's look at our list of supporting churches, you know, and some of them are pretty long. And they're like, there's probably more churches than that praying for the missionaries. I know, you know, with Brother Weimer up there and the project that he has going with, you know, with the church building and with the van and with how the government reacts to things, and he's in the middle of translating, you know, scripture, that he knows that his churches back home are all praying for him, and that there are other churches out there praying for that. It's just like I mentioned earlier. There's churches that all around the country on that list, and then some that are praying for us. Because we have people that we know that are not affiliated with necessarily that list of churches, but friends from previous churches, our acquaintances, they're praying for us. And we know that the Lord's doing it. And so he's letting them know, you guys aren't alone in this thing. There are folks out there praying for you. And, oh, by the way, this couple that came from Rome when they were told to leave and worked alongside Paul had a church in their home that they established. And, you know, can you imagine everywhere you go, the first thing they do is set up a church in your home? You know, that's a sign of somebody that wants to do the Lord's work. And then turn around and never took a dime. You know, they were tent makers. So they worked hard at making tents, because I can only imagine that was probably not the easiest. You know, I've studied sail making. I've worked a little bit with a palm and a fid and running those stitches through some canvas. That's not easy to do. And, you know, we're not talking, you know, just a little pup tent. We're talking, these were, you know, things that were this size. And they're stitching it by hand. You know, they didn't have a nice heavy-duty sewing machine to put it through. So these people worked hard, and then they turned around and opened their house as a church. You know, Aquila and Priscilla, they taught Apollos a little bit more about the Lord that he needed to understand so he could be an even better teacher. Yet they came out, you know, they left. And so they were essentially, they had their home in Corinth, but in Ephesus they had a church home. So people were learning, they were realizing these folks really love the Lord. They really love doing his work no matter where they go. And eventually they get to go back to Rome, but it wasn't for several years. But they were told that, your work is vital. And he says, and oh, by the way, this couple that helped start that church up there, hey, they still remember you guys. They still send their love. They're praying for you. They're praying for your church. And that's what he was, to encourage them even more. Because I'm sure when, that letter comes down through there, they're reading the letter and they're going, oh, man, Paul is so angry with us. We're so in such trouble. If he ever comes back here, I don't know what to think. But yet he's closing it out saying, no, we love you guys. We know that you've had issues, and this is how you need to correct them. And yet you need to also realize that it's all done in love. And that's what he's trying to point out. He says, all the brethren greet you. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And that's the same as a handshake. Pastor, I don't think we're going to, we do hug once in a while. But their common practice was they come up and they kissed each other on the cheek. Men do, women do. Of course we handshake. Once in a while there's hugging that goes on with approval. But that was the common form of greeting. And it's sad when you think of a church that doesn't handshake or that doesn't greet you when you come through the door. That was the other thing that was happening. A lot of folks there, they were taking somebody to court. I'm not going to shake that guy's hand. He did foia on him. I don't want nothing to do with that guy. And that was what was happening. And Paul was saying, no, you need to, if you're brothers and sisters in the Lord, you need to greet each other. You need to encourage each other. And that's what it really was. You may have an issue between the two of you. The Lord will take care of that. But let everybody know, and don't let your testimony be ruined because I'm not going to talk to that guy. Go out the door going mumbling under your whatever, and people outside are going to see how you come out. I mean, when people come, walk by here, they see people shaking hands and talking, and as we go to our cars, we're still talking and saying hi and goodbye, and it's a testimony. People go, wow, they don't always do that. Some churches don't. And it's sad, because to me it's like, I love those people. I want to be around them. I want to share things with them. And that's what he was telling them to do. And it was very encouraging. He wanted to be encouraging to them. He says, you can have a problem. And the other thing that he encourages, if there's a problem between you, pray about it. Get on your knees together and pray. I was told early in our Christian life, it says, if as a husband and wife you have an issue, get on your knees and pray about it. It says you can't argue when you're on your knees. And the Lord knows how to take care of us that way. And shaking hands, slapping a hand. I mean, slapping somebody on the back and shaking their hand. And it just, it encourages me. I get, some of us goes, okay, I got a cold. I really can't shake your hand. Well, we can understand that. You go in there and get some of that, whatever they call it. Just sanitizer and put it on your hands real quick. But that's being polite, but at least, because I think most people here, I don't think there's too many people that don't shake hands or hug or say hello to them. But the Apostle Paul also, in this, he says, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. He wanted people to know that it wasn't somebody else that wrote this. It was Paul that wrote this. It was Paul's hand on it. It's like I see memes all the time where President Trump has signed his name to a new executive order. Some of the weirdest things coming up. But, that it's official when the president's signature is on there. And his is very distinct because the type of pen he uses is a felt-tipped pen that's very broad. And you can see his name across there. And, by the way, you can buy that kind of pen, too. It's a made by Cross. It's a Townsend, I think, something like that. But, you know, it's funny to watch him sign, because he only signs with one pen. It was fun to watch the previous president. He would sign, put that pen aside, write a little bit more, put that pen aside, write a little bit more, put that. He'd go through a dozen pens just to sign Barack Obama, you know. And it's like, all right, well, that's so much for that idea. And, yeah, it wasn't bold either. His wasn't very bold. This president uses one pen, and that pen's special. But you knew when they're signed that that was the person that signed it. That was what the Apostle Paul did here. Because he didn't write a lot of his own letters, but he dictated them. But they wanted to make sure that it was his and his alone. And so it was authentic. And then he comes down with, in the latter parts of this, this is, if any man loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema, Maranatha. In other words, he was saying that if you don't love the Lord, basically you're accursed. And oh, by the way, the Lord is coming. So you better get yourself right, is what he's laying out to them. Is that, because there were people in there that didn't love the Lord, that yet they were trying to stand behind the pulpit and tell everybody else, no, you don't have to believe in this junk, and bringing all sorts of weird stuff from the outside rather than looking what's in Scripture. And true, they didn't have, you know, a nice bound Bible. You know, they had the Old Testament in the scrolls. They had some letters that came through that as they were collected. But a lot of it was as the Lord led them. Others were presenting, well, you know, I learned from such and such. My previous life I did, and so I'm going to bring this into here because it's pretty cool, and we should be doing things like that. Sadly, churches today are doing that very same thing. They're bringing in all sorts of weird stuff from the outside into the church, watering down what's in the Scriptures. And in fact, a lot of them aren't even teaching what's in the Scriptures. They get some idea from some magazine they read and decide, oh, that'd be something good to present, and not put a word of Scripture in it or any scriptural references. And there's a few mega churches that are doing that, and it's sad. But guess what? They'll get their own later on. Paul, that's what Paul was saying, that they're accursed. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. But he's telling them that the Lord is coming soon, and he's going to take care of his people. And he wanted them to be assured of that. I mean, you look in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, people were being told that the rapture's already occurred, and oh, by the way, you're going to go through this horrible tribulation they're talking about. And he had to assure them that, no, it hasn't occurred yet, but it will come sooner or later. And sadly, a lot of churches aren't teaching that. We were just reading some articles out of Israel My Glory that the average some of the churches, this one group surveyed 1,000 preachers, and something like 60% of them didn't believe in the rapture. You know, of course, it was, you know, this wide spectrum. But a lot of churches aren't even talking about rapture. They're not talking about tribulation or what's coming. They're teaching all the nice, good stuff and making you feel better. But, and they're, you know, some people are just rolling with that, you know, well, you just, you know, you don't have to be saved to do this. On and on and on, watering stuff down and making it terrible. What the Apostle Paul was trying to point out, those type of folks be suspect of. They're accursed. But yet what he was doing is pointing out that the Christ is coming, God's coming, and not to waste that opportunity. Because he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he was leaving them with, you know, like we a lot of times we'll sign a note, you know, loving Christ or something like that. that we care about them. And he wanted those people to know that he loved them, and he wanted them not to waste their opportunities when they came across. And you know, not that I plan to end a lesson here at, you know, the 31st of 2017, but it lets you realize Paul talked back in verse 11, or in talking about, verse 9, I'm sorry, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. We close out the year realizing the opportunities that we had, the adversities that we had, but as we look forward to all those opportunities the Apostle Paul and that are laid before us as we walk through this earth until we're called out of here, is that we have wonderful opportunities. And during those opportunities, we're going to have those adversities. But the Apostle Paul was trying to point that out, and he says, no matter what, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We're never alone. That's the wonderful thing that's laid out before us. And, you know, I gave you guys that little case study, and if we have a couple minutes with it, it's interesting as we look at that as opportunity. It says opportunities knock. Frida lives in apartment 4B. She's surrounded by people with needs. The guy in 4A has cancer and is scared of facing death. The girl in 4E is involved in an abusive boyfriend. She's looking for direction and help. The family in 4C is expecting a baby that has been diagnosed with serious heart problems. The older couple in 4G just lost their grandson in a car accident. Frida is obvious to the needs around her. She feels alone and worthless at times, wishing someone would be her friend and encourage her. And the last couple of questions in here are very rhetorical and things to think about, but what is Frida's outlook on life? Self? Yeah. Anybody else think that she's, you know, very outgoing? And no, she's centered on herself, but yet, how are a lot of us? Oftentimes when we start feeling bad. We just read 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, how might Frida's outlook on life be different if she looked around her for opportunities or open doors for ministry? And it's assuming that Frida is a Christian that understands that, you know, her walk with the Lord. But how might that be different if she really looked at verse 9 the way it's laid out? Lynn? Sure, she would feel loved, and you know, it's like she said, she feels alone and worthless at times. But when a person has a ministry, yeah, her life would change. And oftentimes, I know we all get into self-pity mode once in a while, and we have to, you know, and the Lord usually, you know, kind of taps us on the head a little bit and says, look around you. You know, it was a guy that was complaining about his shoes. When he looked around, he saw a man with no shoes, or a person that had lost their legs. You know, I'm going to quit complaining now. You know, so, yeah. And the rhetorical questions that fall through are, how aware are you of opportunities to minister to people around you? It's something to think about. As I read this, I got to think, okay, next year, what am I going to do? You know, what opportunities are going to come? Am I going to just go, they'll take care of themselves, or, maybe I need to look at that a little closer. And it says, what will you do this week to learn about opportunities to minister to people around you? You know, daily, weekly, you know, we all know people that are have needs, and maybe we can help that person, but maybe we know somebody who could. I'll give you an example with my business. I had a guy went to an expo, and a guy I met, and goes, hey, I got somebody that's looking for what you need, or looking for your type of business. And he introduced me, and it started out with, yeah, I could help him, but then when I got to talk with him, he wanted much more. And he wanted somebody that could really audit his business. Well, I happen to know a person that does that and is very efficient. So I gave them a call, and found out that they did exactly what he needed. You know, I felt bad that I had to tell him, well, I can't do exactly what you're looking for because I assumed you wanted to do this, now you wanted to do this. I said, so I'm going to help you with that. Maybe we can't help that person, but maybe we know who can. You know, so some people go, I'm going to, you know, they try to take on everything when they need to just step back sometimes and say, I can't, but they can. And guess what? It's like you may not lead somebody to the Lord, somebody else might, but guess who's going to get their credit for it in glory? If you directed that person, maybe you gave them the gospel. Maybe they didn't get saved at that time. Maybe they got saved later on. They go say, well, so-and-so told me about that sometime back. I know I need that right now. And the person there will show them through. They might pray with them. If that person really, hopefully, will go back and say, I got saved because you gave me the information I needed, and I didn't think I needed it at the time. But I realized later on that I did. You know, we may not be that person that's there, but we might have the right amount of encouragement or the right networking to take care of that person. Something to look at in the future. Because we can't do everything. We'd like to think that we can. I try to do that all the time. My wife keeps saying, you can't fix everything. You know, duct tape and super glue only do so much. But sometimes we know the right touch or the right person. And that's so important for us to do as we look into the future. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your loving kindness. We thank you for